Well, the title of the message this morning is Ouch. And we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And that's why I put a Band-Aid on my head, because when we see a Band-Aid, you don't put a Band-Aid on you unless something's hurt. And you're trying to either protect it or keep from hurting it more, or you're trying to get it feeling better or something. I mean, when you're going out to a party, if you're a woman, of course, you think, well, maybe I'll put on earrings or necklace, you know. But what woman is going to say, well, I could put on a Band-Aid on my nose just for decoration, you know? No, you're not going to do that. For one thing, it's not a decoration. And for another thing, what's everybody going to ask you? What happened to your nose? Oh, it's just a decoration. Well, I mean, you just don't do that. So I'm going to take this off, so I don't have to think about it anymore. But 1 Peter 4 is talking about suffering. It's talking about suffering. I did a little graphic overview of the whole chapter here. He talks about suffering and then the judgment day. He's got a number of things in the middle about what to do in that situation. And then he talks a little bit more about suffering and judgment. You think, oh boy, that doesn't sound like great news. But nevertheless, if you're going through suffering, it's nice to have someone address it and give you perspective on it. I mean, it doesn't just go away. You don't just close your eyes and the suffering's gone. I mean, it's still there, a very present, unfortunate companion. And you're going to have to walk a ways with that companion. And so to have God speak into that situation instead of just saying, oh no, everything's fine, everything's fine. No, everything is not fine. Tell me something that will help me, lift my spirits, encourage me, give me a new way of thinking about this, of dealing with this. So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. The first part, I said, it starts off with suffering and judgment. I'm just going to kind of try and give you an overview of the chapter, and then we're going to talk about a little bit more specific application for our own lives. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. He says, Jesus Christ has already suffered. And then that interesting phrase, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. What? To be willing to go through suffering in the will of God. Arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. He gives a benefit. You think, well, what possible benefit could there be from suffering? Well, he says it kind of cleans things up. It helps you. There's certain ways that it helps you if you walk with God through it. It cleans you spiritually. It says, he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. There's a certain aspect of God setting you free from besetting sins as you go through suffering. Suffering so much concentrates your attention, saps your energy, that there are other things that sins are things that you used to do that you just want to, you're just too tired to sin that way anymore. I mean, you're just too distracted to do things that you did before that you know you shouldn't do, but you couldn't quit doing. But now, because of suffering, there are ways that God sets you free from sin that you couldn't get free from before. Verse 2, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life, the one who's suffering, for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. As we go through suffering, God is wanting to narrow down the focus of our life so that we have less and less time to do just any old thing, and we can focus more and more on doing just what does God want me to do. Verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans or non-Christians choose to do, and he gives this list, debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies. Well, you know, he's saying, y'all used to do these things. You think, well, what did he know about this church here? But they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So he talks about suffering. He says, but a day is coming where your suffering will end, and those that are living a different life, their suffering will begin. But there is a day, there's a point, there's a period at the end of the sentence. This isn't just a run-on sentence of life that just gets worse and worse and harder and more painful. He says at the end of this sentence of life, there is a period and there's a new beginning. So every day that you make it another day, you're closer to that period where everything will change. Then he has this middle section of what to do, and he talks about four things, which I've numbered here and not told you what they are, but we're going to look at them in a minute. And so let's skip past that to verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So once again, he's talking about suffering. Now, he's talking particularly about the suffering of the persecuted church, the people who are suffering because they have faith in Christ. And again, he talks about judgment. So, but I want us to take a little bit different turn on this. I was at the conference for the persecuted church this past weekend. Very, very interesting hearing about what's going on in Egypt, in Indonesia, in Sudan, in Eritrea. It was very, very helpful, very, very insightful. But I want to take a look today at that there's also the kind of suffering that we go through in the last 10, 20, 30 years of our life. It comes in many different ways. There are physical limitations that we have to deal with. There are issues of pain, of illness, and there's also, you're related to a host of people, friends and family, that even if you're fine, they're not. And so, because you love them, you're still not fine because, well, you're fine, but they're not fine. You know, it might be a grandchild who is a problem to himself or herself and to everyone else, and they just pump pain into the whole extended family. It might be a relationship with a sibling that's just fallen to pieces over an inheritance issue. There are all kind of things that can bring suffering into your life, and I think there are principles we can draw out of this chapter that can help us have a different perspective on this. And see, how does God see me when I'm going through this kind of stuff? Now, I'm not going to talk about all kinds of suffering. There are a lot of different kinds of suffering that we go through. I want to talk specifically about the kind of suffering that comes on us as we are in pain and go through limitations, the suffering that happens to us just as we think about ourselves and about our lives. The suffering, the mental suffering that we go through, as we can go less and less, we can do less and less, there are certain hobbies and pleasures and pursuits we used to do that it's either too dangerous for us to do it now, or it hurts too much, or whatever. I mean, I went out to play racquetball with my sons, and I hadn't played in 25 years. I don't know if it was a death wish or what, you know. The one plus, sort of my swan song in racquetball, the one plus, because I probably should never do it again, was that I beat them, you know, because they'd only played twice. And brain over brawn, I say these days, until my brain goes too. But as we deal with these limitations, there are attacks that come to us in our mind. Satan attacks your thoughts when you're suffering, and that's why you need to be armed. It says, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. What determines how your life goes isn't primarily the things that happen to you, or the things that break down, or the things that hurt, or things like that. It's what's going on in your mind. And so that's really where Satan is trying to get the victory, and where we need to get the victory in Christ. How are you thinking about these things? Now, this whole issue of suffering, we usually see it only in its negative light. Oh, brother, you know, why me? Why, you know, like Eeyore, you know. A lot of times when we're driving someplace and I make a wrong turn, and I say, well, we're never going to get there now. And what he says, you know, the kids believe you, well, not anymore, but they used to believe me when I'd say that. They think, we're never going to get there, and I'm just being Eeyore. I'm just thinking negatively, you know. And she says, you need to be more positive about it. Well, we'll get there a little bit later. Instead of being negative. But when you are thinking about yourself and suffering, there's a different take that we can take on it. And I think one of it is that we can dedicate this suffering to Christ. I mean, that's what Peter is saying. He says, when you suffer, he says, verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So maybe you never had the privilege of being tortured for your faith in Christ. Maybe you never went through a really strong persecution for being a Christian. But there's a certain amount of suffering that you face in the last part of your life, in my life, that, well, that's the closest we get to suffering for Christ. Because I'm suffering, I'm a Christian, and Lord, I want to dedicate, if in your will I need to go through this suffering, I dedicate it to you, and I dedicate my attitude to you, so that even in this situation, you will be honored in this time in my life. Because it's much harder to praise God when everything hurts, and when it looks like your prayers aren't getting answered. And He says, you get double points, you get double credit for praising me in that situation. The stakes go up. He says, just like the widow's mite, she only put in 2 pennies. And Jesus says, oh no, she put in more than everyone else. Because she put in all she had. So when you praise God, when you walk with God through that valley, and you hold on to Him in faith, and you trust Him and praise Him and thank Him, you bring great glory to God. It honors Him. Now what happens in this battle in our thoughts? Satan comes in and he whispers things to you. He says, you're getting old. Soon you're not going to be able to do anything. You're not going to be able to remember anything. You're not going to be able to see anything. You're not going to be able to hear anything. He says, what are you going to do financially? You can't go out and get a job. And all you've got is whatever you've got. And something could happen with the economy. And what are you going to do? Makes you feel insecure. Maybe makes you feel unimportant. Maybe that you used to have positions where people would listen to you, pay attention to you, notice you. And now it's like you can walk around and nobody seems to notice. And you talk and nobody seems to care. Maybe you feel, Satan wants you to feel like you're unimportant. In addition to that, you realize, I always used to think old people were good. You know, didn't have trouble with sin. I says, what happened? You know, I get to be old and I feel like I'm just as big of a sinner as ever before, you know. I'm not even good as I thought old people were supposed to be, you know. And when you think about the ministry, you think, well, I never had training. I mean, what could I do? I mean, I don't really, other people know the Bible so well, or they're so eloquent, and they can just talk and explain things and persuade people, and I just feel so untrained. And you see what Satan's doing? He's making you feel smaller and smaller and smaller. And where is he going with this? That you think, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm unimportant, I have no purpose. Things are just getting darker and gloomy. And, oh, brother. Huh. You know, God is the exact opposite. He says, I have been working on you all your life to bring you to this point. This isn't just the curtain's about to close. He says, there are many lives where God works 50, 70, 80 years saying, I have been working all this time for this moment in your life. But if you are so Eeyore about it, and just fiddling with your band-aids and, you know, thinking about yourself, etc., etc., he says, you're going to miss it. He says, that's not the way. Well, those things happen and you have to deal with it. I mean, there's a certain amount of things that's just the way it is, you know. But he says, you must win this battle in your mind so that you can make the most of what God has for you right now. God says to us at this time in our life, come on, let's go. We're just getting started. I think it was Elisha. And those young boys were throwing stones at him. Remember that? Remember what they said to him? Go up, bald head. I mean, I guess that must have been some terribly rude thing to say back then, you know. You think, well, I guess if you're bald, you'd be upset about that. But it said bears came out and ate him up. I mean, you know, the Old Testament's great, isn't it? But God did not take it lightly. Those young people were making fun of Elisha in his old age. You know what? Elisha was as stronger than he'd ever been in his spirit. And you don't mess with him. I mean, maybe he couldn't have beat him in a fist fight. But there was something going on in his life where the best things God did in his life, the best things God did in Moses' life, the best things God did in Abraham's life were age 75 and up. Will you believe God today for something great in your life? Because Jesus said, be it done to you according to your faith. What are you believing me for? Nothing. What are you going to get? Nothing. What are you believing me for? Something great. What are you going to get? Something great. Can God lie? Can He make a promise and then possibly not fulfill it? Be it done to you according as you have believed. So I want to talk to you a little bit today about vision. Vision. Vision is the way you see things. It's the wind that fills your sail. When you get up in the morning and you're kind of down in the dumps, it's that your vision is low. There's not the enthusiasm there because you're not getting the point. You're just feeling the pain. Now, I want to talk to you about what's the advantage. You're going to think I'm crazy, but what's the advantage of losing just about everything you've got in terms of your abilities? Yep, he did it. What's the advantage? 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17 says, but though our outer man is decaying, do I hear an amen? Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man, our inner person, is being renewed day by day. While we look not on the things which are seen, it says it's happening for a reason. It's because we've chosen where we're going to place our eyes. Because we're looking not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. If you can have your perspective right, you can't change the fact that the outer man decays. That's just, as we get ready for heaven, the cocoon shrivels. You can't change that. But if your vision is right, there's something that happens in you that doesn't just hold the fort. It gets stronger and stronger. Now think about it. What you know, what you've heard about blindness. You've heard that when a person loses their sight, particularly early in their life, what happens to their other faculties? They get stronger. They can hear more than you can hear. They can sense with their hands more than you can sense. They get to the point where they can read with their hands. And I believe in the same way spiritually, that's the opportunity God is putting in front of us. He says, now all of this other stuff, it's a trade-off. He says, you've already done what you could do with all of your abilities. He says, now let's try and see what you can do without those abilities. And that gives you an opportunity to emphasize your inner person like you've never had before. There were times back in your 30s and 40s, if you were a believer, that you knew you were supposed to pray, but you were just so busy. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, etc., etc. Now you can't even hardly move. You're kind of stuck in one spot. There are a bunch of people in your life, but they don't call all that often, you know? And so now you've got tons of time. And God says, are you going to switch gears here? Are you going to insist on looking at the outer man that's decaying and have a little funeral every day? But oh no, now it's this too, you know? I already had this other five things and now six things, and kind of keep a list, you know, that no one wants you to recite to them. Are you going to focus on that outer man decaying, or are you going to take God's encouragement and say, this is your chance, more than ever before in your whole life, to focus on what God wants to do in your inner person, in your heart, in your faith, with your attitude, with your praise, with your prayer, with your love. It's that inner person that no one can take from you. And so I want us to look at the four things in the middle of 1 Peter 4, right here in the what to do, because it's also in the context of suffering. Suffering for, in a different way, persecution and stuff. But we also go through suffering. And we're probably going to go through more. But it'll all end sooner than we think. And we will break forth into heaven and realize, wow, this is what it's all about. Everything back there was just, really, turns out it was more of a dream. But this is the reality. As you look back on your life at that point, when you step into heaven, you look back and you realize every good thing that ever happened to me, every friendship, every birthday party, every gift, every promotion, every raise, every time someone patted me on the back and encouraged me, every time I fell in love again with my sweet wife, all of that put together, multiplied by a million, is still less than what I'm seeing right now in heaven. I mean, it's coming. It's a day closer today. But in the meanwhile, when we're in this sandwich of suffering, what are we supposed to do? And he gives us four things that I want to talk about. And I still have a few minutes. Are you with me? The first thing, let's look at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. If you don't learn to pray, and you've always got more to learn on that, if you don't learn to pray, heaven pities you. You are missing out on the main thing that Satan can never take from you. The thing that can make more of a difference than if you were 30 years younger and on steroids and doing all this stuff. He says that's nothing compared to what you can accomplish through the prayer of faith right now if you will believe me. But it's not something that's just automatic. For many of us, prayer has been a difficult thing. You're distracted. You struggle with doubts or all these different things. And it's not something that just happens. Oh, yeah, I just found myself praying all the time. No. He says you need to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Learn to pray. I've got this great little story I'm going to read you. Back from the days of Moody, who was an evangelist in the 1800s, when D.L. Moody's church in Chicago lay in ashes, he went over to England in 1872, not to preach, but to listen to others preach while his new church was being built. One Sunday morning, he was prevailed upon to preach in a London pulpit. But somehow the spiritual atmosphere was lacking. He confessed afterwards that he had never had such a hard time preaching in his life. Everything was perfectly dead. And as he vainly tried to preach, he said to himself, "What a fool I was to consent to preach. I came here to listen, and here I am preaching." And then the awful thought came to him that he had to preach again that night. And only the fact that he had given his promise to do so kept him faithful to his engagement. But when Mr. Moody entered the pulpit that night and faced the crowded congregation, he was conscious of a new atmosphere. Something had changed. The powers of an unseen world seemed to have fallen upon the audience. As he drew towards the close of his sermon, he became emboldened to give out an invitation. And as he concluded, he said, "If there is a man or woman here who will tonight accept Jesus Christ, please stand up." At once, about 500 people rose to their feet. Thinking that there must be some mistake, he asked the people to be seated. And then, in order that there might be no possible misunderstanding, he repeated the invitation, couching it in even more definite and difficult terms. Again, the same number rose. Still thinking that something must be wrong, Mr. Moody for the second time asked the standing men and women to be seated. And then he invited all who really meant to accept Christ to pass into the vestry. Fully 500 people did as requested. And that was the beginning of a revival in that church and neighborhood, which brought Mr. Moody back from Dublin a few days later that he might assist in the wonderful work of God. The sequel, however, must be given, or our purpose in relating the story will be defeated. When Mr. Moody preached that morning, when it seemed so dead, there was a woman in the congregation who had an invalid sister. On her return, she told the invalid that the preacher had been a Mr. Moody from Chicago, and on hearing this, Her invalid sister turned pale. What, she said? Mr. Moody from Chicago. I read about him some time ago in an American paper, and I have been praying God to send him to London and to our church. If I had known he was going to preach this morning, I would have eaten no breakfast. I would have spent the whole time in prayer. Now, sister, go out of the room. Lock the door. Send me no dinner. No matter who comes, don't let them see me. I'm going to spend the whole afternoon and evening in prayer. And so while Mr. Moody stood in the pulpit that had been like an ice chamber in the morning, the bedridden saint was holding him up before God. And God, whoever delights to answer prayer, poured out his spirit in mighty power. Little child, do you believe? He has given us the promises to move the worlds. But do you believe? Be clear-minded and self-controlled for the purpose of prayer. This is not a sugar pill. It says, well, poor things, what else can they do but pray? And God says, I am trying to shut them up to prayer in a way they've never prayed before. That in your next years you will pray bigger things and see bigger answers than in all of your life before. And I believe one of the things we can ask God, as certain things slip away from us, say, now, Lord, if you're going to take this from me, I'm expecting you to make up for it in my inner person. Because you're not a God who makes me poor. You don't impoverish me. You take away certain things so that you can give other things. And I'm counting on it. I'm watching for it, Lord. That you, anything that you take away, allow to slip away in my physical abilities and possibilities. Lord, I want you to increase my spiritual possibilities and that inner person in me. The second thing he says that we can do in the meanwhile is be fervent in our love. And this is the passage in the Bible where he says, look at this. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, everybody loves love. We're all in love with love, you know. But we're somewhat selective about it. We love the people that love us. You know, you have the ones that you love, you know. Then there are those other people, you know, that you're not looking forward to seeing. It's difficult when you're with them, etc., etc. And so when you think, be fervent in your love, you're mostly thinking about the lovable ones. But look how he ends the verse. He says, because love covers a multitude of sins. He says, where you really get to be fervent in your love and demonstrate God's kind of love is toward those unlovable ones. Oh, yes, that one. You know, you have somebody that's maybe even come to your mind. Is that one? Yes, be fervent in your love because love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the great thing about this one, as hard as it is, love, it's also something that Satan can't take away from you. You can always love people. That's something that even if your knee doesn't work anymore, your love can. Doesn't necessarily. It's not automatic. You're going to have to work on it. But that idea, and you could even just write down in letters big enough for you to read and put it where you want. Pray, love, these are things that Satan can't take from you, but you must exercise. These are things that aren't automatic, but are there for the taking. And by these things, we honor and glorify God in a way that many of our other activities, we never could. This pleases God. The third thing is offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, this is very specific to that period of time when people were being persecuted for their faith. Maybe their houses burned down. Maybe they lost their job. And so they didn't have any place to go. So it wasn't hospitality like come over for fried chicken tonight. It was, can we live with you for 3 months with our kids and dogs and everything because they bulldoze our house. I mean, not bulldoze it. But anyway, there were different things, hospitality issues that came up just because of the suffering that was going on. But nevertheless, it's a good picture for us because there are people in your life. Your life isn't just about you. There are lots of people that God brings across your path. Now, maybe they're not the ones you wanted. You know, the person you wanted to come visit you or call you. I don't know. I guess they're busy, or you try to give them the benefit of the doubt. But, I mean, can't you at least call? Can't you write, hi, I'm still here, you know? Maybe they don't come, but God brings somebody else. Maybe somebody you didn't even know, but you can touch a life for Christ. And do what you can do while you can do it in terms of hospitality. And what does he say about how that hospitality is to be done? Without grumbling. Now, why would he say that? Well, it's not always convenient, is it? He says, you need to take this as an opportunity and do it in the name of Christ. And do it for the glory of God. You see, God has called us to be priests. And we need to take all the things that we do, even if it's just receiving somebody for a glass of water, and in our hearts say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Would you receive? Particularly if it's, the harder the person is, the more points you get. So that's good. So, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Let this be a fragrant sacrifice rising up to you. That I'm going to love this person like they were Jesus Christ himself coming to visit me today. And as they go on and talk about themselves and complain and don't ask me any questions about me and blame me for everything, Lord, just forgive them, love them, bless them, and thank you so much that this one's not going to go on forever because Jesus is returning or I'm going to meet him soon. But in the meanwhile, Lord, let this be a sacrifice, a fragrant sacrifice to you. The fourth thing he mentions here, I've got to write these down here. The fourth thing, I've got an S for your specialty. He talks about each one has their own specialty, their gift with which they can serve. I brought a letter today. There it is. From a guy named Frank Simon. His wife died about 10 years ago. He lives in Michigan. And he's 88 years old. And he says, I'm 88 years old, in contact with way over 67,000 addresses of missionaries from all over the world. I write 30 to 40 letters a day. I'm praying for you. Please write. Now, he says a little bit more than that. But that's obviously his gift. It's not my gift, but as my mother will tell you. But look at the verse. It says, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Do you have a specialty? A gift of giving, of serving, of speaking, of just encouraging, a gift of prayer. But God also, apart from the general things, we're all to pray, love, and hospitality. But you may have a specialty that God has shown you. And what does it say? It says, you need to faithfully administer that grace from God and use it to bless people. And don't say, oh, well, but it's not that much, so I'm not. No, whatever it is, do it as unto the Lord. Because that's what God has given you to do. Now, I think how are we doing here? We're doing pretty good, aren't we? Now, I want you to know that God is not done with me yet. He's not done with you yet. These are key times to glorify God. But it's as we focus on that inner person and let God do his work. You see all that chapter 3 stuff out there? Isn't it a mess? You know that that's how God is looking at your inner person right now? He says, we're in chapter 3 and you. Chapter 1, you were just a kid. You knew nothing. You thought you knew everything, you know. Then you got to be chapter 2 and, you know, you're so busy running around, tongue hanging out, doing all these things and ups and downs and ins and outs, etc., etc. Now, my friend, you're in chapter 3. And he says, this is the biggest construction project we've done on your inner person. And now I've finally gotten your attention, he says. And if I get you to quit being so negative and so down about things, he says, come on now. He says, you're not old. He says, I've been around forever. God, still your whole life looks at you like you were 2 years old. Now, I always find that very somehow comforting, since I remember how what I was thinking when I would see my two-year-old when they were being good, you know, or asleep. And you just have that special feeling about them. And I believe that God sees us that way, and that we can just enjoy Him enjoying us and say, well, Lord, I'm ready. You're on chapter 3 with me. You're tearing down things, building up things. You want to flow through my prayers. You want to use my love. You want to glorify your Son Jesus even as I go through suffering. It's okay. It's temporary. He'll be with me. And it has a value point. As I go through suffering, trusting God, praying, loving the people God has put in my path, He says, you are bringing me glory in a way that in other times in your life you could not do. He says, now, don't judge it based on what everyone else says. What do they know? He says, it's enough for you to know that I know that it means a lot to me. I'm happy with you. I'm watching you. I'm with you. And to ask God to blow away these cobwebs of doubt, of despair. And remember, you remember that show, Mission Impossible? You know, they'd always have the little, back in the days when they used tape players, you know? And your mission, Jim, should you decide to accept it. And so that was the beginning of the show. Now, do you think about yourself that way? You think, I am a man with a mission. Do you think, I am a woman with a mission? I've got something that God has given me to do that's very important, that is urgent, that in Him I can do, and that I need to be busy about. What's number one in your mission, if you decide to accept it? By the grace of God, now listen to me, don't slide away in your thoughts here at the end. By the grace of God, I want to believe God for the salvation of everyone in my extended family. If you don't have them all written out on a piece of paper, write them out on a piece of paper. Hold that, or cards or something. But get those names down. Put everybody in there. We'll take the spouses too. The kids, the grandkids, the cousins. Put them all down there. Lord, I want to take them all to heaven with me. If by word, by word. If I can't speak to them or they won't listen, by my prayers. No, but that's crazy. I mean, look at all of them. They couldn't care less about God. Don't confuse me with the facts. God has said, if I will pray, He will act. And I'm just going to trust. For things that eye has not seen, that ear has not heard, that have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Do you see yourself with a mission of taking your whole extended family to heaven? Thinking about where we are going to be with the Lord. It's not just me. We are going to be with the Lord. And think about how Jesus, you know, when I think about certain people that maybe, you may be an only child of an only child. You think, well, it won't be hard for me to take all my family. I mean, there's nobody around, you know. I mean, I don't have any family. God has made some people free agents so that you don't have a lot of literal family, so that you will be available to, because there are a lot of disconnected people out there, you will be adopted family. You will adopt people in your heart. And that's going to be the ones you're going to take to heaven with you. Remember Jesus who died not having married, not having a child, not having a grandchild. And as He died, what did He do? He took the thief with Him. And that last day, He wasn't on the cross saying, oh boy, this really hurts and this is such a bummer. You know, I was serving God and then they put me up here. He says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And may God use you more in touching lives for Christ in the next 5, 10, 30, I don't know if we want to go 50, do we? Years, that this would be the most fruitful time in your life and in my life than we've ever seen before. Is God big enough to do that? Will you believe Him with me? Well, I think we're going to end here, and we're going to talk to the Lord and ask Him to help us. Let's pray. Lord, we have had many ouches in our life, many pains, and they seem to be getting bigger and multiplying in intensity. But we thank You that there are parts of the Scripture that are specifically related to suffering in different ways, and that where You give us a vision of the value that that suffering can bring in our life, setting us free from sin, giving us the chance to glorify You in the midst of our pain, just as Christ did, and also simplifying our life and opening up spaces for us to learn how to pray in a way that we've never done before. Help us to be faithful in prayer, fervent in our love, uncomplaining in our hospitality, and faithful in using our gift, whatever it is. We thank You, Lord, that You are just beginning with us, and that there's some great victories out there to be won for the name of Christ in these coming days and months and years. Thank You, Lord. We turn away our eyes from the decaying outer man, and we rejoice that we are in a position of experiencing something in our hearts bigger maybe than we've ever experienced before, if we will look to You, if we will trust in You, if we will be captivated by You and distracted by You. Thank You, Lord. Do Your work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.